Sunni scholar, and he has written a book, a very well-known book, titled Ad-Durr al-Manthur. Now, there in this book, there is a report from Abi Umama, who said, I prayed with the Holy Prophet. Obviously, Abi Umama was one of the companions of the Holy Prophet. And he says that I prayed with the Holy Prophet after his last pilgrimage, Hajjatul Wada. And he used to frequently recite, La Uqsimu Bi Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Now, Surah Al-Qiyamah is Surah 75 of the Holy Quran. And when he recited this Surah of the Holy Quran, he would recite this also. Alaysa Dhalika Biqadirin Ala An Yuhya Al-Mawta. Is he not able to give life to the dead? This is also in the same Surah Al-Qiyamah, Surah 35. When he recited this Surah of the Quran in the very chapter, then he would say, Bala, wa ana ala dhalika min ash-shahidin. Yes, indeed. And I am a witness to this. Now, this verse of the Holy Quran, alaysa dhalika biqadirin ala an yuhyi al-mawta, this is a question directed to the reader of the Holy Quran, that is God not able to revive the dead or to give life to the dead?
Oh, my one true love taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala
If you understand this Quran, of course you will in your heart, you will admit and you will confess that of course God is the one who gives lives to the dead. God is the one who creates. God is the one who sustains. Now the Prophet, when he came and reached and when he recited this verse of the Holy Quran, he would say, Bala, indeed, wa ana ala dhalika min shahideen. I'm a witness to this. The verse is actually a reminder of the fact that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He creates and He gives life. And He it is who takes back the life. هو الذي يحيي ويميت فإذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون. Chapter Al-Ghafir, Ayah 68, Chapter 40. هو الذي يحيي ويميت فإذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون. He it is who gives life and brings death. So when he decrees an affair, he only says to it, be and it is. Okay? So there's no doubt as to the fact that it is Allah alone who gives life and who takes back the life. Okay? Now this is one of the code of conduct. This is one of the manners associated with the recitation of the Holy Quran, that when we recite the Holy Quran, we should understand it and we should confess it, we should acknowledge it with our heart and we should testify it. Of course, it's not obligatory to do all this, but it is recommendation. Adab is not always obligatory. Some of the adab are obligatory, some of the etiquettes are obligatory, others are recommended. Now there is also another report from Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas was also one of the companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, who said when the Holy Prophet would recite the ayah, وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, and the soul and he who made it perfect, then he inspired it, understand what is right and what is wrong. When the Holy Prophet recited this verse, وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, he would stop and then say, اللَّهُمَّ آتِ نَفْسِي تَقْوَاهَا وَزَكَّاهَا, أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها. O Allah, give my soul piety and God consciousness and purify it, for you are the best of those who purify it. You are its Lord and Master. Okay? So, to put it in a nutshell, to make a long story short, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, when he recited this verse of chapter 40, verse 68, okay, he would say, when he recited, هو الذي يحيي ويميت, when he recited, ونفسي وما سواها فألهمها فجورها وتقواها, then he would say, اللهم آتي نفسي تقواها. O Allah, give my soul piety. وَزَكَّاهَا أَنْتَ خَيْرٌ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. And you purify it because you are the best of those who purify it. أَنْتَ وَلِيُّهَا وَمَوْلَاهَا. You are, it is Lord and you are, it is Master. Okay? So, the Prophet, peace be upon him, would testify to whatever Allah, the Almighty, said to says or in the Holy Quran, he would acknowledge by confirming it, by testifying to it. And of course the Holy Prophet would do this while he was in Salah. Okay, this is what we read in Sunan al-Nabi written by Allama Tabatabai. May Allah bless his soul. Inshallah we will further discuss this, the adab of reciting the Holy Quran, in the following episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah.
Hezbollah said it shot down an Israeli drone near the border town of Blida. The downing of the drone comes as the Israeli military has recently intensified its violations of the Lebanese airspace as part of what Hezbollah calls an ongoing spying operation against the resistance movement. Hezbollah fighters have so far downed several unmanned Israeli aircraft over the Lebanese territory. But Tel Aviv's frequently violating Lebanon's airspace is seen by many as a flagrant violation of UN Security Council Resolution 1701 and the country's sovereignty.
I think that Israel really is disregarding territorial sovereignty in general in Lebanon, in Gaza, and other places as well, Syria, Iraq. Israel has bombed militia in Iraq, and it's also involved. It's attacked forces in Libya as well. So I don't think that Israel really cares about honoring international protocols, international law. It just, at will violate any country's territory as long as it feels it's in its interest to do so. And I think it's been violating Lebanese territory for decades, really.
But such Israeli violations are not limited to Lebanon. On Tuesday, Palestinian resistance forces downed an Israeli drone in southern Gaza and took control of it. The Israeli military confirmed one of its drones crashed in Gaza, but claimed there was, quote, no danger of information leak. On Sunday, Palestinian fighters also shot down an Israeli quadcopter, which was conducting an espionage mission over Beit Hanun crossing in Gaza's northern border with the occupied territories. The Israeli military frequently uses drones over the Gaza Strip either to monitor and photograph Palestinian military units or bomb specified targets.
It uses drones regularly in Lebanon, I think, too, and in the Gaza Strip. It uses them for intelligence gathering. It's trying to watch what people do in those places It's looking for militant activities that could be construed as, building missiles. It's looking for people that might be building tunnels under Gaza to defend Gaza in the next invasion from Israel. So these drones are an important intelligence tool for Israel, and drones are important intelligence tools for all the countries that make drones, the United States as well, and in countries where it's involved in the Middle East.
Israel does not only use drones to sneak into the Lebanese airspace. Its U.S.-made F-35 stealth jets have also violated the country's airspace multiple times. In late January, Lebanese media said the Israeli regime used F-35 and F-15 warplanes to fly over the cities of Nabatiya, Eqlim Tufa, and Tyre. They said it was the first time F-35 jets were used on such missions and that the flights were conducted at high altitude. Israeli aircraft has routinely breached the Lebanese airspace since 2000, when the regime was forced by Hezbollah to withdraw from Lebanon's south. The Lebanese government has filed hundreds of protest letters with the UN over airspace violations by Israel since the 2000 withdrawal. The letters have failed in ending Israel's almost daily breaching of Lebanon's sovereignty. Observers say Tel Aviv's overflights could be meant to send a message to Lebanon.
Well, I think that Israel views Hezbollah in Lebanon as a prime rival and a prime opponent. So Israel continuously sends its F-16s and F-35s over Lebanon. It also sends them up to attack Syria. So I think that I don't know that they're sending a message about the drones, but I think that they really want to track what Hezbollah is doing. They want to find out what plans it has. They want to track any missiles that may be coming through Syria into Lebanon so that they can keep track of that for the next time that there's a war, an invasion by Israel of Lebanon.
Israel has waged numerous wars against regional countries since it was installed in West Asia following World War II. The regime enjoys full support from its Western creators, most notably the U.S., Britain, and France. The U.S. alone has used its veto power at the U.N. Security Council many times to shield Tel Aviv from the full force of international law. This has further emboldened the regime to continue down the path it started in 1948.
When the United Kingdom handed over control of Hong Kong back to the Chinese in July 1997, various agreements were made in order for the island to maintain some kind of autonomy. However, over two decades later, Hong Kong is very much an integral part of China, and hence why China sees all affairs surrounding the island as sovereign business. Yet, following the implementation of the National Security Law, preventing a variety of crimes, including secession, subversion, terrorism and collusion, the UK promised to issue eligible Hong Kong residents citizenship to Britain, something that Prime Minister Boris Johnson has recently reiterated he will honour. The ability for Hong Kong residents to apply for the special visa may see hundreds of thousands of people apply to travel, live and settle in the UK, and has seen immigration offices in Hong Kong see a surge in demand for applications as the process begins to fall into place. However, China has taken offence to the offer by the British, with the Chinese Foreign Affairs spokesman Zhao Linjian stating that the move grossly interferes with Chinese internal affairs. He further stated that China will no longer recognise BNO passports as valid travel documents. Furthermore, Chinese authorities are baffled as to why residents would want to leave Hong Kong and head to the UK, claiming that once they arrive there, they'll be considered as second-class citizens, something that China may very well have a point on when one considers the levels of discrimination and racism against foreigners in Britain, meaning that new arrivals could fast become targets of British anti-hospitality, something that the Brits have a long and tarnished record of. What now remains to be seen is just when and how so many new residents will make their way over to the UK, in particular as Britain faces the toughest ever travel measures amongst the peak of the COVID-19 virus, which has already killed in excess of 100,000 British people already. As as Britain comes to the stark realisation that leaving the EU may have caused more problems than benefits, it seems that one thing that was not calculated was a sudden resentment towards Europeans, in particular Eastern Europeans, who made up a significant percentage of the low-skilled workforce in Britain, meaning that many EU citizens felt they were no longer welcome in the country.
During my previous 6 years in the UK, I was contributing to the economy here. I cherished Britishness. I worked in companies such as Barclays and subsequently British Airways, and most of my working life has been concentrated on public sector. And then one snap decision destroyed it all, and suddenly I felt, I actually do not belong here. I am no longer welcome.
It's hence why Britain needed to find an alternative source of labour to fill the void as Europeans leave the UK and head back to their home countries in the European Union. And hence why Boris Johnson, when asked what he would do about the Hong Kong situation, saw an opportunity waiting to be developed. Boris Johnson is no doubt using the opportunity for BNO status holders in Hong Kong to find a way into the UK, and hence why suddenly, unlike European citizens who no longer feel welcome, he claims he's proud to allow the people of Hong Kong to live and work in Britain. After all, his economy depends on having a wide range of workforces. So bad is the labour drain in Britain that the number of Europeans having left the country has seen EU citizens' levels in Britain at their lowest for over 5 years, meaning that more people are leaving Britain than actually entering the country. And with Brexit being such a dividing topic in Britain, the government have gone one step further by secretly adding EU nations to the so-called voluntary return scheme, which actually pays EU citizens to get out of Britain, covering their flight costs and also providing £2,000 in a cash envelope in the process, showing just how deep Britain's discrimination and hatred of the EU really is. What now remains to be seen is whether the people of Hong Kong are genuinely willing to fall into the trap that their Eastern European predecessors managed to escape from in Britain, and whether actually leaving Hong Kong and truly becoming second-class citizens is better than living in their own country.
The coronavirus pandemic battered the global economy like nothing else has done for decades. Prolonged nationwide lockdowns in some countries and mismanagement of the crisis in others have all contributed to 2020 becoming one of the gloomiest years for the global economy. It's not surprising to learn, according to a new report from the International Labour Organization, that workers around the world have lost $3.7 trillion since the pandemic began. Globally, 8.8% of working hours were lost, and 114 million people experienced employment loss, what the report called an unprecedented level. What's shocking is another report that made headlines. Billionaires around the world, who initially suffered massive losses like everyone else, have seen their wealth increase by $3.9 trillion as the entire globe has been grappling with the impacts of the deadly respiratory disease. That figure, according to the Oxfam report, is enough to vaccinate every single person on Earth against the coronavirus and help them stay out of poverty.
It's a new normal, but I don't think it's a sustainable new normal. So the level of increase in wealth is enormous. And it's already coming not out of the market system now, which is what caused the inequality before the financial crisis. It's now coming out of the impact of government policy. And this is really the ineffectiveness of government policy led by mainstream economists who have no idea of the role of inequality, really, in society. Most of their models talk about a representative agent where they lump together income from wages and income from profits as if we both receive them equally. So that level of naivety lies behind policies that believe we can revive the economies by boosting the wealth of the wealthy.
In the meantime, the workers may have to wait for a decade to be able to recover the losses they sustained. The report also estimates between 200 million to 500 million people may have fallen into poverty during 2020. Oxfam has said in its report that the world's billionaires' collective net worth is now standing at nearly $12 trillion, equivalent to what G20 countries have spent in response to the pandemic. The most vulnerable workers have faced some of the biggest job losses throughout the pandemic's recovery, and that K-shaped trajectory may continue.
And this is Ben Bernanke, who's on record as saying this, thought one way to revive the economy was to increase the value of shares and cause what he calls a wealth effect to encourage more spending and stimulate the economy. And I summarise that as trying to make the economy better by making the wealthy wealthier, because only a tiny fraction of the population owns shares, and that boosted their wealth without touching what happened with the remainder. Now, when COVID has struck, a very similar process is afoot. Central banks are buying bonds again, giving the financial sector large amounts of cash, which they then use to buy shares, which drives up share prices, and that's what's causing what's called the K-shaped recovery. Asset markets, particularly share markets, are skyrocketing, while at the same time, because workers can't go to work due to lockdowns and the impact of COVID, the income of workers is falling.
The International Labour Organization said there were some encouraging signs of recovery at the start of 2021, with the COVID-19 vaccine gradually being deployed around the world. However, it's still estimated the continuing economic fallout would lead to a 3% loss of working hours globally in 2021, compared with the end of 2019, equivalent to 19 million full-time jobs. In a pessimistic scenario, which assumes slow progress on vaccination, working hours would fall by 4.6% this year, while in an optimistic path, the world economy would still lose 1.3% of working hours. The outcome would depend on how well the pandemic was brought under control and by how much consumer and business confidence recovered. A slow vaccine rollout and uneven distribution could also impact the speed at which the global economy recovers. This has led the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund to downgrade their respective outlooks. It seems that the only way out of the current economic situation for the governments around the world is aiming for a targeted recovery that prioritizes employment and would provide support for hard-hit workers and sectors.
Bangladesh's government sent another group of Rohingya Muslim refugees to a remote and deserted island in the Bay of Bengal. More than 1,400 refugees set sail for the island of Basanchar. It was the fourth group sent to the island, and the Bangladeshi government plans to eventually move 100,000 Rohingya to the remote island. Bangladesh also aims to decongest refugee camps in Cox's Bazar, which shelters approximately 1 million Rohingya. The relocations began in December and have been criticized by human rights groups who say that many of the refugees are being forced to move against their will. The government of Bangladesh says the relocation is voluntary, but many refugees have talked about the move as being coerced. Rights organizations say the Bangladeshi government used cash incentives as well as intimidation tactics to force Rohingya to accept the relocation offer. Bangladeshi authorities say the relocation is essential to ensure better living conditions for the refugees and to improve the camps in Cox's Bazar.
As a matter of fact, Bangladesh and India were among the countries which from the beginning opposed the incoming of these refugees. As a matter of fact, they identified them as terrorists and they did not give them what their rights under international law and under the humanitarian law as refugees. And we see that it's continuing. They see the Rohingya Muslims as a problem rather than sort of oppressed people that they need to be supported at this hour of need.
The refugee camp became overcrowded from August 2017, when Rohingya Muslims began fleeing their homes in Rakhine State following waves of attacks by Myanmar's army and Buddhist mobs. Hundreds of thousands of Muslims were violently uprooted in the months that followed, driven by a brutal military crackdown that killed thousands of them. What happened in August 2017 was so horrific that the UN called it genocide and a textbook example of ethnic cleansing. Those who survived the brutal killings sought refuge in Bangladesh and neighboring countries, hoping for a day to return home. But for now, it seems that thousands of them have to go on yet another perilous journey. The Rohingya are the world's most persecuted ethnic minority, haunted by the past and denied a future. A citizenship law in 1982 stripped them of their nationality, making them one of the world's largest stateless communities. While there have been waves of exodus to Bangladesh since the 1970s, none was as rapid and massive as the one in August 2017, that turned the spotlight on the Rohingya crisis around the world. Today, Bangladesh alone is home to nearly a million Rohingya refugees. At least half of those who arrived in the country were children. The UN says the migration was unprecedented in terms of volume and speed. These people know that they cannot stay in Cox's Bazar forever, but it seems that they are not wanted anywhere in this world.
Well, they're not really stateless in reality. They have a right to be citizens of Myanmar. They've been denied that basic fundamental right. It's not the fact that, you know, by history, they are stateless. Their citizenship has been denied. And you're absolutely right. That is the heart of the problem. And it will not be resolved unless the international community force the Myanmar government to rise up and accept their responsibility for looking after their own citizens.
There were talks of the Rohingya repatriation for the past couple of years, but to this day, nothing has happened. The main reason is that Myanmar's government was always unwilling to accept the refugees. Bangladesh has time and again pushed hard to begin the repatriation, but Myanmar has been delaying it, saying that it needs more time for logistical arrangements. The Rohingya Muslims also fear for their safety in case they return to their country. The UN fact-finding mission in Myanmar says that approximately 600,000 Rohingya are still inside the country, living under the threat of genocide. The world body says no refugees will agree to be repatriated without assurance of full citizenship, ethnic rights, to settle back in Myanmar. Given the Myanmar's leaders' reluctance to address the issue, the minority group's fate is a major cause for concern that is only being voiced by a select group of countries around the world.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasser Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
حادثه قدیر پیش آمد، مرحوم تبرسی در مجمع البیان دارد، مرحوم علامه امینی هم در القدیر دارد.
Both the late Tabarsi in the book مجمع البیان and Allama Amini in the book Al-Ghadir narrates that when the event of Ghadir took place,
A person by the name of Nu'man ibn Haris came to Prophet Muhammad and said, O Prophet of Allah, why have you selected Ali as your successor? If it is your personal decision, I do not accept it. However, if it is Allah's decision, I cannot bear such a decision. Then he said, I'm ready to die, but do not see Ali as your successor. Now, some say that Surah Al-Mi'raj was revealed over here. Nu'man ibn Haris was ready to accept Allah's chastisement, but not Allah's order. It is narrated that he was chastised by a stone and died on that moment. This is where the haste of a human in getting the answer to his request will become an ill wish and perishes him. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we are asked in the narrations to have tasabbut, or preciseness and deep thinking. Before our good wishes are changed to ill ones, we have to ponder more and do not hasten in getting the answers to all our requests. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Nasser Rafi'i. To find out more about this program and our other programs, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care, and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
Senator Mitch McConnell said on Monday, 1st of February, that the loony lies and conspiracy theories embraced by Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene amounted to a cancer on the Republican Party, issuing what in effect was a scathing rebuke to the freshman House Republican from Georgia. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Katie Edmondson. The piece is titled, McConnell Says Loony Lies Spread by Marjorie Taylor Greene Are a Cancer on GOP. Stay with us for more of Katie Edmondson's article. Senator Mitch McConnell said on Monday, 1st of February, that the loony lies and conspiracy theories embraced by Republican Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene amounted to a cancer on the Republican Party, issuing what in effect was a scathing rebuke to the freshman House Republican from Georgia. In a statement reported by The Hill, Mitch McConnell of Kentucky, the minority leader, never named Ms. Greene, but he referred to several of the outlandish and false conspiracy theories she has espoused and warned that such statements were damaging to the Republican Party. Loony lies and conspiracy theories are cancer for the Republican Party and our country, Mitch McConnell said. Somebody who suggested that perhaps no airplane hit the Pentagon on 9/11, that horrifying school shootings were pre-staged, and that the Clintons crashed JFK Jr.'s airplane is not living in reality. This has nothing to do with challenges facing American families or the robust debates on substance that can strengthen our party. House Republican leaders in the past week have been mostly silent as pressure mounted to respond to the cascade of Ms. Greene's problematic social media posts and videos that have surfaced in the past week, in which she endorsed a seemingly endless array of conspiracy theories and violent behavior, including executing Democratic leaders. At the same time, they are weighing calls within their ranks by loyalists of former President Donald J. Trump to strip Representative Liz Cheney, the number three Republican, of her leadership post as punishment for her vote to impeach Mr. Trump. In a separate statement reported by CNN, Mitch McConnell weighed in on behalf of Liz Cheney, who represents Wyoming's sole congressional district, calling her a leader with deep convictions and the courage to act on them. Mitch McConnell, who is said to believe that Donald Trump committed impeachable offenses, has made it clear that he is open to voting to convict the former president for incitement of insurrection, although he voted with the vast majority of Republicans last week to dismiss the case as unconstitutional. The twin statements by Mr. McConnell amounted to a rare step by the most powerful Republican in Washington to insert himself into an increasingly ugly intra-party feud. They have intensified pressure on Representative Kevin McCarthy of California, the minority leader in the House, who is to meet with Ms. Taylor Greene later this week amid calls from outside Republican groups and some members of his own party to revoke the Georgia Freshman's Committee assignments. This leaves Mr. McCarthy on an uncomfortable middle ground after Marjorie Taylor Greene over the weekend said she spoke with Donald Trump and received his support, essentially framing any action Republican leaders might take against her as defying him by proxy. Marjorie Taylor Greene offered her own retort in response to Mitch McConnell on Twitter, saying the real cancer on the Republican Party was weak Republicans who only know how to lose gracefully. House Democrats on Monday indicated that they were prepared to unilaterally remove Marjorie Taylor Greene from her committees if Mr. McCarthy does not act, advancing a measure to strip her of assignments that will be considered by the House Rules Committee on Wednesday, 3rd of February.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Aliyy al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad
wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin la siyama baqiyatillahi fil aradin ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atih. The last point we've been discussing was that community of Ahlul Bayt is a community which is built around the truth and is trying to be always at the service of truth. And we want to continue this and address another important quality, and that is unity. Interestingly, in the Quran you find a close link between being truthful and united. It is only truth that can unite a community, because truth is always one. If you all try to serve the truth, there is no way to be divided, there is no way to fight. As soon as we forget the truth, when we start thinking about our own interest, our own ego, then divisions start and there is no end. Therefore, now I want to move on to the relation that should exist between the members of the community of Ahlul Bayt. So a community which is truthful and therefore united, the members are in maximum friendship and unity with each other. We have many, many hadiths about the love, about the support that should be between the brothers and sisters in faith, between mu'mineen, between the lovers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. I have chosen some hadith about the significance of helping mu'mineen. A community of Ahlul Bayt is a community that everyone is ready to help. Alhamdulillah, one of the beauties of this particular community here is that the concept of volunteering is, alhamdulillah, very strong. And this is very good, alhamdulillah. You know, we have volunteers. Every night they are serving the community. And we pray that, inshallah, Allah give them long life. Allah, inshallah, reward them. And also, inshallah, Allah somehow help them to understand also what is being said in this majalis so that they don't also miss out. But this is very important. Brothers, sisters, work hard as volunteers without expecting any even praise or thank. This is very important. A community that has this concept of volunteering is very important. But this must not be only for few nights or only for coming and going out of the mosque. This must spread to every aspect of our life. We should volunteer ourselves for help. In Dua Nudbe, we say very important statement. هَلْ مِنْ مُعِينٍ فَأُطِيلَ مَعَهُ الْعَبِيلَ وَالْبُكَى. Is there any helper with whom I can prolong my cry for you, Imam Zaman? I ask for helper. But then I immediately offer help. هَلْ مِنْ جَزُوعٍ فَأُسَاعِدَ جَزَعَهُ إِذَا خَلَى. Is there anyone lamenting for you that I help him when he is alone? So if I am only receiving help, this is not good. We should not be burden on community. Yes, when we are really in need, the community will look after us. But we should not, you know, wait till we become, you know, needy and become burden for the community. We should work hard and always contribute to the community. هَلْ مِنْ جَزُوعٍ فَأُسَاعِدَ جَزَعَهُ إِذَا خَلَى. Is there anyone who can be helped by me? إِذَا خَلَى. In private. Mu'mineen cannot only sit each other in the mosque, in the Husayniyah. You have to have also very close, intimate relation. If I say, you know, to my brother and sister that I only see you in the mosque, it's like saying to my father, I only see you in the mosque. This is insult. My father says, why you don't come and visit me? Mu'mineen must visit each other, must go to the house of each other. This makes Allah very happy. Al-Mutazawirun, Amirul Mu'mineen said, the Shia are those who visit each other. But of course, the central point, the hub is the mosque, is the center of Ahlul Bayt. We should all come here and sit each other, next to each other, talk to each other, but also we should visit each other.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
هَلْ غَذِيَتْ عَيْنٌ فَسَاعَدَتْهَا عَيْنِي عَلَى الْقَضَى. O Imam Zaman, is any eye in pain for you, bruised, so that my eye help that eye? You know, when someone has pain and you cannot do anything and you really love that person, what do you say to Allah? If your child has a fever and you cannot, you know, help to overcome that fever, you say, oh Allah, please let that fever come to me. The pain comes to me. I don't want my child to suffer. We say, is there any mu'min whose eye is in pain so that my eye take the pain of the eye of my brother and sister? هَلْ قَذِيَتْ عَيْنٌ فَسَاعَدَتْهَا عَيْنِي عَلَى الْقَبَى. So, هَلْ مِنْ مُعِينٍ. You ask for a helper. Helper not for my personal thing. A helper so that we can cry for Imam. We can serve Imam. We can do tabligh for Imam. And when we have a helper, when we work together, فأطيل, we can serve longer. I can work 1 hour, you can work 1 hour, but when we work together, each of us can work 2 hours. أطيل معه العويل. We can cry longer. But immediately after that, I say, I want also to help. I don't want only to receive help. Twice we say, I want to help. هَلْ مِنْ جَزُوعٍ فَأُسَاعِدَ جَزَعَهُ. هل غذيت عين فساعدتها عيني. This is one of the characteristics of community of Ahlul Bayt, that people are more ready to help than receiving help. If we have this quality, how much progress we can make? When it comes to receiving help, people are very reluctant. When it comes to giving, they are very generous. And the community can progress very fast.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and all Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
That was The Characters of Shia Community by Hujjatul Islam, Dr. Shomali, in the program The Spiritual Message of Islam.
My Ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.